Okay. So these are free talks that I can't, I don't quite remember whether I just thought of them independently or I thought of them together, but it seemed to me that they hang together in something I call a theology of ministry, or maybe my theology of ministry. What I mean by that is theology is the study of God, and when we think of study of God with respect to ministry, that this would focus on the why and how of serving God and serving others, which is an important part of the Christian life. So there are three aspects to this. The first today, I did a switch in, but or bait and switch. What are they called? So it may have been announced that I was going to talk about servanthood, but I think the stewardship fits better first. So I'm going to talk about stewardship tonight and servanthood next week.
Okay, that's what I thought it was. That just I thought you switched servanthood. Okay.
Okay. So okay.
Yeah.
And then just talk about perspective, having perspective. You know what? You're right.
Okay.
You're right. Okay. Now it's yeah. I know I'm going to talk about servanthood tonight. But okay, what I mean by these things is, and I see as I was playing around with this, I switched this a little bit, then switch it back. But stewardship is this idea of everything is God's, it's not mine, but he's making a steward. Okay? And we'll talk about that next week. And the idea behind servanthood is being a servant, that I should prioritize the needs of others ahead of my own needs. Okay? And as a servant, that's what a servant does, even in modern terms. But particularly in ancient terms. And that and then the third attitude is perspective, and by that I mean a perspective of eternal reward. So as we minister, as we serve others, recognizing what my role is as a servant, and I highlight the being also a steward of God's resources in my service, and then keeping an eye on the future, which is most of our lives ahead of us are in eternity. And so keeping an eye on the reward that results from being a good steward and being a servant, and the eternal reward that is motivating. It just that's what reward is intended to motivate. And so we'll talk about that in week three. And that these are really three attitudes or mindsets, ways of looking at things that I keep my mind focused on, that I'm a servant and a steward, and that there's a reward for doing that. And it's out not in this world, of course, but in the next, okay, which is most of my life or has. Okay. So let's talk about servanthood. Okay. So I think naturally that we go to Philippians chapter 2 first. I just want to tweak my screen. Yeah. And just read the first couple of verses. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay. So, Paul starts this great chapter off in this way, that he asks the church to be united, okay? And he uses these words, you know, same mind, same love. Okay, so mind and love, I guess we cover our thinking and our the emotion that he wants us to have as part of unity is that we think alike and that we love one another. And I think really that is unity. That's how unity works. There have been times when I think the Cedarcroft elders were accused of not being in unity because we have different ways of looking at things. But I know as part of that group that when we don't completely agree, you know, I think unity is about of coming together as much as you can in mind, in your thinking, and trying to agree on things and keep talking about it, you know, to try to get as close as possible. But if you can't get 100% there, which 100% of the time, which never happens, you know, then you bridge the rest with love or love one another. And I know the Cedarcroft elders love one another. So that unity is about being of the same mind and the same love, loving one another in full accord and of one mind. So that's how Paul starts this off. And I would say further that this unity is the most important thing to God. Now we could spend the rest of our time talking about that, but I'll just try to justify that statement. If we think about God, and you know, first of all, that he's a triunity, his very nature is a unity of three different persons, right? So God's very nature involves unity, okay? So it's who he is, it's a trinity, and the when there was more than one person in the world, when two people when there were two people in the world, that one of the things that God said as a concern of his is become one flesh. Okay, now knowing that there are, you know, there's more than one, so unity could be a problem. So become one flesh, right? And that's still the instruction to couples. And then when Jesus prayed for us, right, in John 17, one of the things he prayed is that they may be one, you know, even as we are one. So reflecting back on his own nature in the Trinity, the nature of the Trinity, the nature of God, you know, that they would be one. Okay? So God is always talking about unity. So we could debate this, but I think that unity is the most important thing to God. Okay? And so that's how Paul starts this. You'll be united with Christ, be the same mind, in your thinking be the same, emotionally have the same love for one another. So that's how he starts Philippians 2. Okay. So but how? Okay, so in a lot of scripture, I think that when it describes what we should aspire to, we say, that's great, but how? And so Paul does not fail to tell us how. So he says, you know, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's how. Okay. Which doesn't mean it's easy to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But to consider others better than yourselves, and so that's the attitude. That's attitude that I need to be walking around with is that others are better than me. Or and I don't think that means so much they play basketball better than me or something else. They preach better than me, and all that may be true. But that they're more significant. That would be another way of translating this. That they are more significant than me. And that their needs are more important to me than my needs. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he takes it another way. Now, here, I think it is, and if you're using something other than the ESV, it's worded differently, but I think it has the same sense that each of you should look not only to your own interests. So Paul recognizes, the goal here isn't to get myself to a place in life where I don't have any needs anymore. That's not what we're being asked to do. Paul recognizes, God recognizes that we do have interests, and most of us need to be told. Some of us don't need to be told this, but most of us need to be told that don't just pay attention to what you're interested in, what your needs are, but also pay attention to the interests of others. I think, a softer statement than what he just said. And elsewhere, when Paul says stuff like this in Romans, a stronger statement, we ought not to please ourselves. That should not be our goal, is to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. When Christ was walking around this world, and when we're walking around this world, when we come to church, I think that's our mindset, is we just look around and what can I, okay, I come to church, and they're like, okay, what can I do to serve people today here? And I have needs. I'd like to learn something today, and I might need to be ministered to by someone else today, and I don't deny that, and I don't repel that. But I've come to not please myself, but to please others, or to help others. And when people look for churches, that's not what they do, right? Or probably, I think most of evangelical Christianity, when people go to church, they go to get a good to be fed, right? Nice words. I was fed today, and I got what I wanted out of this, and that's why I go to church, right? I think the wrong that is certainly the wrong attitude. It's really, who can I whose needs can I meet? Who can I minister to, and also be ministered to myself, because Christ did not please himself when he came here. He came to meet the needs of others, and sometimes people ministered to him. We certainly see examples of that. So that's how Paul answers the question, or that's how Paul, when he says, have unity. Be of one mind, and have the same love for one another. And we say, well, how do you do that? Is humility and looking out for the needs of others ahead of my own. Not denying my own, but mine are less important to me than your needs are to me. And so in Romans, he talks about this example of Christ, but Paul continues in Philippians chapter 2 and gives the example. So have this mind or mindset or attitude in the different versions. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, Jesus, this is the mind of Christ. So this is how Jesus thought, and this is the attitude he had when he came to us, right? So have this mind in you, So he's God, right? He's God. But he emptied himself of that and became a man, and he set aside his godly privileges and rights. He just emptied himself of all of that. I mean, just think of, I mean, what would it mean for me to empty myself of my rights, or what I expect? So he came to us and he just emptied himself, became a man, and not just a man, but a servant, okay? Serving other people, right? And he was made himself subject to death, but not just any death, death on the cross, right? So, I mean, how far down can you go? And so that's what he did. So I had a chance to visit Philippi once. And as you're exiting, or at least the way we came in and exited to go up to the museum, there is an area, a square, maybe this big, and it's called a Haran, I guess, which is related to the word hero. And Philip the King built that for himself. And in building that for himself, he exalted himself to be a god. Okay. So, and I guess people did that, they could, in the ancient world. So everybody who walks out that way sees that, or walks in that way. First thing they see is that King Philip, a god, and Paul has been there, and he paints the opposite story about Jesus. He was God, and he emptied himself, right? In contrast to Philip. And so that's why this is in Philippians, and he asks us to have the same mind, the mindset, same attitude. And the idea of attitude is, you're exercising your mind, you're thinking, and you're earnestly and intensively interested in something. That this is occupying your mind, and it's a, kind of the status quo of your mind to think of yourself as a servant willing to die. That was the mind of Christ, and that's the mind that we should have. So this in this picture of a servant, I think that's what plays prominently in the middle of this passage, is that, and he became a servant, and that word is diakonos, which probably everybody knows that word, diakonos, and dia, we know that it's through, okay, and it means to hasten through the dust. And that is the kind of people we are to be. And that's the kind of work that we do. Is that if I need to go get that, and I hasten through the dust, the streets, the dusty streets, and that's the picture of a servant. And Paul elsewhere talks about, like, enduring hardship. That we may do that as we serve others. It may be hard sometimes, and that's what Christ did. And we know the probably the classic example of Jesus, John 13, of washing the disciples' feet. I would describe that as setting the bar pretty low, meaning we have to go really low. And he says, "I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example." And so that's, Paul, of course. I started to do a study. Just read through one of Paul's letters and try to link everything you can back to a gospel episode. And it just seems to me that that's what Paul does. He knows the story about Jesus. He met Jesus, and that he just he just makes that application to the church. Jesus is teaching. And so here in Philippians chapter 2, to the Philippians, who are familiar with that monument, and Jesus as servant, and he has set this examples. Now, just thinking a little more about servant, being a servant, Jesus tells this story. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink"? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? No. That's what servanthood was. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." But Jesus became a servant. He sets that example for us with one another and in our as what we identify with as Christians. And this would be the attitude. This is the attitude of a servant. Even after all of that, serve right to the end until all the needs are met. And then again, reference to the servant's needs. So not that the servant has no needs, but they come last. This passage. So Jesus puts that out there. But we notice something as Jesus speaks to us, his servants, and I think this is a good attitude to come into life with, or come into church with, or come into interaction, is that this is my attitude. So that at the end, as I'm serving, and some people are difficult to serve. They're stubborn. I mean, I'm sure I'm just difficult to serve. They think they know it all, and they are ungrateful, and it's hard to serve sometimes. But nonetheless, this would still be our attitude, because we're being empathetic, understanding, and we're putting their needs ahead of our own. But when Jesus goes beyond this with us, of course. Because servanthood, although we are servants, and we would be happy. If that's all Jesus said about us, we would be really happy to be Jesus's servants. If that's how he treated us, we would be very happy, because we have a really good master who wouldn't be cruel to us and would be kind to us, and we would just be happy to be a doorman in heaven somewhere. But servanthood in the kingdom of God is different, because we are friends and family. Because Jesus then at some point says, "I no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." And Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." More than friends, we're sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you would receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." We are children of God, fellow heirs with Christ, brothers, sisters of Christ, and we're glorified with him. So even though Paul and Jesus have Jesus set the example of being servant, and that we should be servants, and we should have that kind of attitude that Jesus had. It's just like Jesus. It's just like our God, to while being a servant of God, and just being a servant would be more than fair. It would be more than fair, because we were his enemy, right? And when he captured us, he could have killed us, and that would be fair, right? We are his enemy, but he made us his servant. But then God always comes in and does way more than is right, way more than is due, and calls us friends, not enemies, calls us friends and makes us sons and daughters and fellow heirs with Christ. I mean, that is the exuberant grace and goodness of God towards us. I mean, we should have died. And maybe beyond that, we are rewarded for the work that we do. The servants are not rewarded. That whole story that Jesus told was all about that the servant isn't rewarded. The servant isn't thanked. The servant isn't given the master's food or doesn't eat at the master's table. But in the end, there's a theme of reward, which I really enjoy sharing, and we'll do it in 2 weeks, is throughout the Bible, right? And just a few, for God is not unjust. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work in serving the saints. So as servants, we're going to be rewarded. And whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So as servants, elevated to the family, to be in the family, in the house, but then we're also beyond that, it's the position he puts us in, and then more than that, then the work we do is going to be rewarded. So we'll the Lord says your work will be rewarded. So we're going to spend a whole hour on that. So here's where we are so far, I think, with Philippians chapter 2. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay. So count others more significant than yourselves. You are more important to me than I am. Okay. Without degrading myself. I mean, I have interests, and I should not look to my own interests only, but also to the interests of others. So, okay, so that's where we at so far. So I would say this, premise one, that my job is to, and this is, I had to stick little words in there, qualifying things like the Apostle Paul does all the time. So my job is to become more aware of the legitimate needs of others and respond to them as God has gifted me. So we'll talk about stewardship next week. But my job is to become aware of others' needs and to respond to them. Okay, that is my simple job. I go to my church, or I'm walking around the neighborhood, or wherever I am. But my job is to respond to the needs of others. That's my job. Okay. Now, I when someone discovers that's what you do, they're going to approach you like, can you get me a car or something? And you have to, what are the legitimate needs? So you have to think, you don't want to be enabling people. And my hope is in February, when I return, to talk about helping others, right? And talk more about that. So my job, it's pretty simple. To become aware of the needs of others. And I think, I think a church as a whole, trying to become aware of the needs of the neighborhood and the town, that's part of our job. That may not be easy, but just, what are the needs around us? Because that's our job, because we're servants. So become aware of the and then discern what's legitimate, what's not legitimate. I don't want to be enabling and hurting people by helping them inappropriately. Aware of the legitimate needs and to respond to them. I can't respond to everything. I can't. You get like, come down. I need help fixing my roof. I don't know how to do that. And that's not how I'm gifted. There's probably somebody around that can help you with that, you should not ask me to do that. But I am gifted in certain ways. And I would say my main gift is encouragement. Okay. So then counseling fits under that, I think. And in particular, as I get older, and waiting for the 62 and up, 78, I'm not there yet. But 62 and up, the same about conference, the same about waiting for that to happen. But as I get older and just being clearer, how am I gifted and focusing my time and energy on that? I think that's what I should be doing. So understanding the needs of others and responding to them as I'm gifted. Okay. So that's how I see my life. Okay. So that's premise number one. And putting the needs of others ahead of my own and seeing others as more significant to me than myself. Okay. So that sounds great. But what about me? Who's going to take care of me? I run around and try to take care of everybody else. And I should not be running around trying to take care of everybody else. I think so. There, those nuances are important. And I think they're scriptural, right? But what about me? I think that's a fair question. In Matthew 19, when the rich young ruler left sad because he traded away the kingdom of God for money, and it made him sad. Peter and Jesus is talking, and Peter says, Lord, what about me? He said, I've given up. We've given up everything to follow you, and what is there for us? And I thought by I don't remember what I thought the first time I read that story, but I would think that Jesus would get behind me, Satan, or something like that. But he didn't. He treated that question with seriousness. Right? And understanding. And then he goes on to share some important information, which we'll cover when we talk about reward. But how we are rewarded, that if you leave if you leave everything, God will more than suffice that. So this is a serious question, I think. What about me? And so Paul responds to that. So Jesus was God, and he emptied himself and became a man, not just a man, but a servant of men, and subject to death, and not just any death, but death on the cross, humiliating and painful and public, right? So after all that, death on the cross, and then Paul says, therefore, God exalted him. So that's the what about me. Okay. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. So this passage, fortunately, came to me at a time when I was, I can't remember ever being not super busy, but at a time when I was overwhelmed by my life. And I was, I had three little kids, an elder at church, and I had a pretty demanding job. And an old, really old house that needed a lot of attention, and just lots of things that were my responsibility. And I remember like driving to church, probably a little late. We get to the breaking of bread, and my three kids are in the back seat, and I was aware that, it's a long morning, and my blood sugar can drop, so I brought myself some pretzels to eat, at 12:15 or something. I look back, and the kids are eating my pretzels, and I'm like just feeling overwhelmed. And we're sitting in the back row in the suite, and I'm just like, God, I need help. I need some help here. And our speaker that day stands up and reads this passage and sits down. So I don't know what Mount Ridge is like. I've been a couple of times, I think, and. But usually, someone reads something and says something, but no one ever before or since, this is 25 years ago, stands up and sits down, especially after I've said, God, I need help. And then I saw this, that of course, the Bible says, and of course Jesus is a servant. And God emptied himself and served. That's what he did. He came to please others, and then died on the cross. That was his most important way of serving us, of course, because he understood the needs, our needs for salvation. He was uniquely gifted to do that. And of course, right? But what about me? Who's going to take care of me? And right now, I'm overwhelmed, and therefore, God exalted. God took care of Jesus, and God will take care of us. We trust Him to do it. God will take care of us. That is part of this life. Is that if we take on that role of servant, then God put Jesus back in his place, and where he was rightfully be, because he bestowed on him the name above every other name, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Although he emptied himself of all of that, God filled him back up with that. So that is how Jesus was able to please others as he pleased God. That God, as Jesus, and let's maybe put it this way, okay, is that our first premise was, right, to empty ourselves, and that our job is to meet the needs of others ahead of our own. But the end of this section has a second premise. And that's that I need to trust God for my needs. So when I say, well, what about me? Which is an okay question to put to God, apparently. Okay, so I don't need to be afraid to do that. And the answer is God will take care of your needs. Trust God. I need to trust God for my needs. Now, to the extent that I have lived this way, it works pretty well, because I'm doing my job, which is looking after the needs of those that God has given me. Another way to think about it, God hasn't given me everybody, but those that God has given me, looking after their needs ahead of my own. As I'm able to, and trusting God to take care of me while I'm emptying myself that way. That works really well because God actually understands my needs better than I do, right? What I really need. I have this confused mix of what I need and what I want, and I don't always sort that out, or I hardly ever sort that out. All I know is I want this. Like I want time to plant the bulbs in the fall, or I want, you know, whatever I want. And so God is better at that than I am. And I've experienced you know, lots of episodes where I just kind of with abandon look after the needs of others in a wise way, and don't worry about that. God will take care of that. He really does. He really does it. And then you see little miracles happening throughout the week as he's doing that, and you really and then and you. Are experiencing God, and there's a lot of joy from that, and a lot of confidence develops from that. A lot of confidence in God, and that your life will work. And that's the story. I think that is the story that Paul is telling in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus was a servant. That was his job, and he trusted God for his needs. God made it all right in the end. And that's, I think with that, like how do I do that? How do I live my life like that? I think that's how you live your life like that, is you know that God has your needs in mind, and he's faithful to meet them. And at the end of Philippians 4, I mean, Paul knows what he's talking about here. You know, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. So just to kind of review what we're going to be looking at here. Over 3 weeks is this idea of servanthood, where I put the needs of others ahead of myself, and then in that, this is why I wanted to do servanthood first. In that, in me doing that, meeting the needs of others, I have all the resources of God available to me, or the resources that God has put under my stewardship. It's not actually all the resources of God, but God has, when I'm working to meet the needs of others, God has given resources for that job. And those are God's resources, not mine. So I keep that in mind as well. And I have to say, you know, as I'm doing that, it's a lot of fun to spend someone else's money. That's the last thought is that as I function like that, meeting the needs of others, neglecting my own needs, but trusting God for them, and in meeting the needs of others, the resources that God has given me stewardship over, none of this is mine. Right. The retirement savings is not mine. The house is not mine. Car is not mine. They are God's. They're all God's. But I have management over them. I can use them in my servanthood job. And then as I do that, I'm storing up treasure in heaven. Right. I mean, what could be better than that? What could be a better arrangement than that? So at some point, I'm like, what about me? Well, that's what's for me. So we'll go into that, all of that detail. And so let me just this last verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This statement of Jesus. And he liked to call himself the Son of Man. You know, I have not I've come not to be served, although people served him, but to be served of the CERT. That's what I came to do. And his unique service, he did a lot of service, but is give his life as a ransom. So I pray.
Yeah, go ahead.
Lord, just thank you so much for your word, for life and words of Jesus that were faithfully recorded, and for Paul, how he takes those things and sends them another way. And it's just so helpful. Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for your word meant to teach us. Help us to be diligent in learning what the truth is, and then living that truth. Help us have the courage to live out that truth in our lives, trusting you, and being obedient. So just thank you, Lord, for that. Ask for everybody here and in the hearing of your word that that this will really take hold in their lives, what's from you, and ask that you bless. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Happy to be well.